Well, good morning. Thanks for joining us. If this is your first time or one of your first times coming, we appreciate you stepping in. I know sometimes it's hard to step into a newer place, and we appreciate you doing that. And if you're joining us online, thank you also for being with us. So I got into my 30s, and I was still single, and I realized with one particular young lady, I had not taken the initiative I should have and backed off a couple times. So I thought, I'm going to try and get my foot in the door with Hope Hughes, who I would end up marrying. The only trouble is, I was living in Greeley, Colorado, and she was in Almaty, Kazakhstan. So that's halfway around the world, 12-hour difference. This is before cell phones, friends. So it cost to call long distance, especially internationally. So MCI was a long-distance carrier. They had a deal, friends and family. You could call for $2 a minute if you called on Sunday night. So I called Sunday night, which was Monday morning. And as she tells it, the first time she got the call, we talked about 20 minutes, and she hung up with her roommate, who she lived with, said, how much did that cost? And what she was saying is, why is he spending this kind of money to call me? Well, because I wanted to pursue a relationship with you. I wanted to eventually marry you. And that's what's happened for the last 31 years. But that call sent a message. He may be serious about this. Okay? Well, God has sent a message far greater, far higher cost, that he's serious about a relationship with us. And I want to talk about that this morning. So if you got a Bible, if you'd open it to Luke chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to go through all the way through verse 21, wrestling with this question. How serious is God about a relationship with us? How serious is God about a relationship with us? Haven't been with us? We're going through the Gospel of Luke, and Luke is writing for a guy named Theophilus to give him a story, to give him the whole story of Jesus. There's been some misunderstanding, Theophilus. I've done a careful search. And so Luke has done that, and he started with how this all came about. God visited a couple who was infertile, had been for years, advanced age, said, I'm going to bless you with a child, and your child's going to be a forerunner of the Savior Jesus. Then he visited another woman who'd never been with a man, said, I'm going to come upon you, the Holy Spirit, and you're going to carry God's son to birth. The forerunner, John the Baptist, has been born. The Son of God is about to be born, and that's where we are. Luke 2, verse chapter 2, verse 1. Now, it came about in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. Now, this is the Roman Empire. This is the most powerful guy in the world. He's ruling the Roman Empire, that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. So the man in charge says, we're going to do a census. Everybody go back to their home city and register, and this is for tax purposes. So you got problems with government taxation. Well, it goes all the way back at least this far. We want a record so we can tax appropriately. But this is what, when you're the ruler of the world, you can do this, and these things happen. Well, that affects everybody, including Joseph, whose wife Mary is about to give birth. They got to get up and move, and there's no planes, there's no trains, there's no automobiles. They're going to do this on foot and on donkey. And so, verse 4, Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, where they were living, to Judea, to the city of Bethlehem, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David. This census requires him to go back to his place of birth, which is Bethlehem, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. So at first blush, that looks like Caesar's doing his thing, right? Everybody's falling in line. You go back to your place, and you register. But behind this is God, who's playing the final card. Micah 5:2 says this, but as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth from me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Bethlehem, the eternal Son of God is going to come out of your city. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. But whoa, he's living in Nazareth. What's going to get them to go from Nazareth to Bethlehem? Well, a census. Called by Caesar, the most powerful guy in the world, will get him there. But little does Caesar know, he's doing the bidding of God. Caesar thinks he's flexing. No, you're simply doing God's will. Proverbs 21, verse 1 says this. The king's heart is like the channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. You understand that? The authorities in the world are subject to God. As a pastor, some of the most anguished people I get are concerned about what is going on. Andy, do you know? Have you? Yeah, I do. But those people in office do not have ultimate authority. And that's not that we're not concerned. But let's not live as they're not playing the final card. God is playing the final card. Ever play Uno? I'm a mentor. I play Uno with my mentee. Well, Uno, you're trying to get rid of your cards. And there's a lot of, it's a very technical game. I'll spare the details. But you can match colors or you can match numbers. So imagine it's me and another guy, and the color is red, and I'm running out of my card, and I get down to one. I got to say Uno, and this guy thinks, "Well, man, I need to change color," so he can do that. He changes the color to yellow. There's a couple ways to do it, only to find out my last card is what? It's yellow. I go out. Played the final card. You thought that's God. You know, we think we got this thing going, and no, God's playing the final card. That's what's going on here. So they're in Bethlehem. It says, while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Do you understand? This is the Son of God coming to earth. And there ain't no room in the inn. Got to go out where the livestock are. And your crib, it's not going to be one of those fancy pack and plays. It's going to be a feeding trough for an animal. Is that how we introduce a celebrity? Is that how we? It's a big name. Jesus, big name. I want you to go back last spring. You can reenact the scenario. John Cook, the Husker volleyball coach, walks into the athletic director and said, in his words, it's time. I'm done. So apparently there's a call to Danny Busboom Kelly at Louisville. Say, hey, job's open. I'll be there. She played at Nebraska, from Cortland, Nebraska. She's coming home to be the head coach. What do you think the rollout was on that? Man, they had a press conference, and everybody who's anybody. I mean, that was on every one of the stations. I mean, the thing is packed. The cameras are going. That weekend, Saturday or Sunday, she gets introduced at the Husker volleyball game. I mean, John Cook is there. The crowd's going, and the band's going crazy. I mean, DBK, Danny Busboom Kelly, for those of you who aren't in the know, has come home. It's a big deal, right? Son of God? No room at the inn. You have to go in the manger. Give birth, yeah. What are we going to do for a crib? You can use a feeding trough. That's the character and nature of our God. All powerful, but humble in nature. So Jesus is born. What next? In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over the flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. You bet they were. I mean, night after night, you're out there, you're doing the shepherd thing. Let's count. How many sheep? We got 1, 2, 3, 4. We got all our sheep accounted for? Yeah, okay, we're good. I mean, you just go night after night. Then on this night, the sky lights up. That's not a little unsettling to you? They're frightened. But what's God's number one command to his people starting in Genesis, going to Revelation? Do not what? Do not fear. Do not be afraid. So are we surprised then in verse 11, what the angel said to them, do not be afraid. Okay, it's easy for you to say, but the sky is on fire. Angel shows up. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. What is this good news? What is the great joy? Well, here it is. It's in the person who was just born. Today in the city of David, there's been born for you a Savior. That's a rescuer. Okay? If you're out in the lake and you're drowning, you don't need somebody to row out and give you a lesson on how to swim. You don't need somebody to throw you a book and laminate it so you can read it on how to swim. No, you need somebody to reach in and pull you out. That's what we got. We got a rescuer who's the Christ. Another word for that is the Messiah. The whole Old Testament for 1,500, 2,000 years, how you count it, has been pointing to this one who will come. He is the Christ and he is the Lord. That is a sign of authority. And Luke will spend the rest of his gospel in the book of Acts showing, yeah, this Jesus the Christ has absolute authority over what? Over everything. Life, death, fever, storm. That's the good news. God has sent us a rescuer. Why? Because we're separated. We've broken the relationship. And God said, I don't want you to stay out there and drown. I'm sending you a rescuer. See, we ask this question, how serious is God about a relationship with us? Remember I made the call, 20 minutes, friends and family, MCI, $2 a minute. God's a whole lot more serious about that. God is so serious about a relationship with us that he sent Jesus to rescue us. He sent Jesus to rescue us. You know, if ever there's a case where a U.S. pilot or airmen, airwomen are shot down behind enemy lines, there's a group of people that are trained. Maybe there's Navy SEALs. Maybe they're special forces. They go. And your job is to extract those people, and your job is to rescue them. Well, you're going to encounter enemy hostility. Yeah, that's part of the job. You may not come back on this, but you understand that's the risk you take. Why? Because you're going to rescue somebody who's down behind enemy lines. Do you understand spiritually? We are down behind enemy lines. We are controlled by sin, by ourselves, by our rebellion against God. This wasn't SEAL Team 6 that got sent. It wasn't Special Forces. It was Jesus. And the difference is, it wasn't a risk of death. It was a guarantee of death. He understood before he went. He'd be found guilty in a mockery of the trial, be certified dead on a Friday, put in a tomb, roll a stone over that hammer, seal with the Roman seal, and put a guard behind it and keep him in there. And that lasted until Sunday morning. Jesus was sent to rescue us. That's how serious God is about a relationship with us. Well, that's great news. Remember, the angel's communicating this to shepherd, but do you have any confirmation here? Well, yeah, thanks. Thank you for asking. We're going to get a little confirmation here. Verse 12. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Okay, if I sit up here and tell you that yesterday a Martian dropped down to Earth, well, preacher, I guess that stress has gotten to you a little bit. But I say, hey, if you go to the Antelope Park at 27th and A, and you go to the Alt Center, you go to the back room, you'll see the Martian there. Well, then you can go check that out, can't you? Well, this is kind of a wackadoodle. God has showed up and been born into the world in the form of a baby? Really? Yeah, I'm going to give you a chance to check that out. But before we do that, we're going to have a little celebration. So that's what do in verses 13 and 14. And suddenly there appeared with an angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. We're going to celebrate this. What do we do on a birthday? Well, we celebrate somebody. Why? You were born this many years ago. Now we're celebrating the birth of Jesus. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let's go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, with which the Lord has made known to us. So they're going to buy in. We're going to go check it out. So we're going to Bethlehem. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. That word found is used when an intense investigation comes to an end. They were checking this out. They were asking direction. They were looking for confirmation. So a week ago, Wednesday, where was I? I was at the pickleball course. Yes, I was. Thank you for saying that. And it is time to go, and I change my shoes, and my keys are here, and I keep my phone there, and the phone is not in that slot. So I go looking around. Did I drop this somewhere? And the guy who runs it says, Andy, what are you looking for? I said, my phone. Well, he said, give me your number. I'll call you. So he calls me, and I walk around the court, and no, Larry, it's not here. And I'm thinking, do I need to go home? Da, da, da. He goes, tell you what, Andy, why don't you go to your car, and I'll call you there. So I go to my car, and I hear, it's in here someplace, and it's a darker thing, and it fell against the darker carpet, and there it was. But I was intensely focused on finding that thing, and I'm thinking, where am I going to go from here, and what am I going to do? And you can imagine if you lose your phone. Well, that's the kind of investigation these people are. The Son of God has come, and they've gotten some instruction. Is it true? Well, they want to find out. So it's intense investigation, and they find it to be true. When they had seen this, all this had been confirmed, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. Here's your first evangelist. We're out in the field. We're doing the shepherd thing. God shows up. The angels show up and tell the Son of God has been born. So let me just tell you our experience. Now, you got to understand, in the social structure, the shepherds are at the bottom. If you can't make it, you go be a shepherd boy out in the field. Why would you pick these people to be your first spokesman? Okay? Certain insurance company. They want to convince you to buy their insurance. They want you to bundle with them. You bundle home and auto. Do you know who they get to promote their product? They get Patrick Mahomes, Travis Kelce, two all-star level players, and the coach, Andy Reid. Bundle-rooski, they say. They are getting all-stars, known names, to present their product. God is getting people on the lowest rung to present his product. Why? He doesn't need the power of a name. He just needs somebody who's available. If you're available, God can work through them just like he's working through the shepherds. A humble God using humble people. So they tell what they know. Verse 18, and all who heard it wondered at the things that were being told them by the shepherds. They're pondering. Well, Andy, how do these people respond? I don't know. I don't know how they responded. I don't know if they ended up following God or not. But our job is simply to tell of our experience with God, what we know to be true, what we've seen. That's what the angels say. The shepherds say, we were out in the field and the angels showed up and then they give it. That's all God's asking of us. What's our experience with God? But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. So they're going back to their jobs. They're going to serve God on their job as shepherds. And I suppose they'll tell anybody who will listen about their experience with God. Verse 21, and when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel. He was conceived before he was conceived in the womb. So the eighth day, then they had Jesus circumcised. They're devout Jews. They're following the law. Child was born 2,000 years ago, 2,100 years ago. A lot of kids have been born. Why does that matter? Because it's the Son of God, fully God and fully man. Sent by design from eternity past by God the Father, Son, and Spirit. Why? Because you and I rebelled against God. We said, God, you go your way, I'll go mine. Most children, first word they know is what? No. No, don't tell me what to do. That's our nature. That's how we are with God. The Bible calls that rebellion sin. We were created to live under the direction, rule, and leadership of God. We said, no, I'll do my own thing. Jesus came and lived the life we were supposed to live. Complete submission to the Father, right up to the point in the mockery of a trial, he was crucified on a cross, certified dead on a Friday, put in the tomb, keep him there until Sunday morning he came back. He did that. This birth was all about your rebellion and mine. He lived a sinless life. He had no penalty to pay for himself. When we trust Christ, he comes into our heart. He forgives our sin. He restores our heart that we can begin to live the way we were designed to live. If you've never trusted Christ, I want to invite you to do that right now. Now's the time to respond to him. If you'll do that, he'll restore the relationship that you broke and that I broke with our rebellion and begin to empower us to live the way we're designed to live under the direction and rule of God's leadership. Many of you I know in here have made that decision. We're now evangelists like the shepherds. Well, do I have to go to seminary? No, the shepherds didn't go to seminary. I don't know if they had a lot of Bible training. They simply told what they knew. You don't have to be confronted. You don't have to be get in people's face. You don't have to turn. Just tell them what's God done in your life. What have you known? What have you found to be true? I'm a person of faith. Here's why. Here's what God's done in my life. Who are the people that God has sovereignly put in your life? Who are the people that God has put in your community that you might tell of your story? Last thought here, as we think about application, I want us to think about Jesus' authority and Caesar Augustus' authority. From a world perspective, Caesar Augustus was in charge. But in reality, he was just doing the bidding of the sovereign God. Why do I say that? Now, perhaps the most anguish I see among followers of Jesus is what is going on in the world. And you know, this person, that politician, this thing, that thing, and it is just, and they live as if those government officials are in charge. They're not. Ultimately, God is. And one of the concerns I have is people are so tied up in this, they spend more time watching network news than they do reading the Bible and the Word of God. And their worldview is formed more by what they see on the screen than what is in the Word of God. If God is sovereign, why would we do that? Would you consider, if you're one of those people, the amount of time you're spending watching network news versus the amount of time you're spending in God's Word? Would you come to terms with God is sovereign over what is going on in the world? More than anything, I see Christians who are wrecked by what they perceive is going on in the world. God is sovereign over every politician, over every decision made, over every elected official, over every one in charge. When I was in high school, I was a swimmer. And we would swim anywhere from 10 to 12, 14,000 yards a day during Christmas break. I would go up to 16, sometimes 18,000 yards a day. And we were told, because of the amount of calories we were burning, we needed to have a good food intake. So I was very happy to accommodate that. You got to keep those calories up. Now what I'm about to share has been proven not to be healthy. They had people who have ended up dying because of this, and they put in regulations. But the wrestlers would come to the lunch table and eat nothing. Again, this is not healthy. At the collegiate level, they had somebody die, and so years ago they put in regulations. But this is before that. And we're sitting here chowing down, eating everything we can, and these guys are eating nothing. But I had to admit, they, though it was unhealthy, they were committed to their sport. I mean, the cost they were bearing to try and make weight caught my attention. They were serious about their sport. Well, that's just a picture of God. It's not, he didn't miss a meal or two or five. He sent his one and only son to die in our place. Why? Because he was willing to bear that cost that he might be in relationship with us. How serious is God about a relationship with us? God is so serious that he sent his son Jesus to rescue us. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we're grateful that you were that serious about a relationship that you sent Jesus to die. And you showed him, unveiled him in humble setting with humble people, because you would show yourself to be an all-powerful God. You would take this message through these humble people to the world. Lord, thank you that you showed yourself sovereign even over Augustus Caesar. And you use that sovereignty to fulfill your word, to make a relationship available. Lord, will we respond to the gospel, the good news, and trust you? I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.